I am always fascinated when I hear these stories, and trust me, he did not share half of the stories that he could have. But I am so grateful because I believe that there was a period of time in which there was tremendous persecution in China. And as my father stated, the church disappeared, went underground into homes. And through that time of tremendous trial and hardship, it grew. I think you can pick up from the stories that the church grows under persecution. It refines. The refiner's fire actually refines the gold. There's a purpose in the persecution. It's not that God doesn't love us, but he wants us to perfect that faith. But also there was a period of time, there was a window of opportunity in which the evangelism could happen in certain contexts and so on. But as my father has said, the hardline communists have taken over in China and they are starting to crack down. Now, what's interesting too, this is not just a China thing, but this is also a Russia thing too. Remember when the Iron Curtain fell and everyone was rejoicing, we were preaching, the evangelists would go, and there were thousands of people, huge crowds and so on. Guess what? That door of opportunity is closing. And now there's persecution going on. I just saw just recently somebody who was Jehovah's Witness. And I'm not Jehovah's Witness and so on, but sentenced to 6 years for preaching the gospel. So the point is this, is lest we think that here in this beautiful country that is just going to be absolute, crystal blue skies and nice fluffy clouds and so on, we know better. We know better. So I want to take your Bible and I want to go with you through the scripture because we're talking here about a church under fire. The church under fire, I think, as we've looked at China, I want to rewind in history. I want to go back to the earliest Christian movement. And we want to talk about what happened to the early Christian movement. How did they get it right? How did they do it? Because as some scholars state, that when Christianity started from the time of Christ until the time of Constantine, that the church grew by about 5 million adherents. That's from basically 120 in the upper room to 5 million. That's what I call an explosion. First of all, before we go there, though, I want to talk about a fundamental truth. In order to grow an organization, and we're talking about church here, you basically need three things. Number one, you need human resources. You need good leadership. And you need physical structure or capital. Now, you can say, you don't have to talk about it in the context of a church. Let's take Google, for instance. Google started out with four visionary leaders, and they realized that they needed to hire other visionary leaders. They needed to build their human resources. Google now is one of the top 10 Fortune 500 companies in the world, and by the way, I don't know if you get over to I-84 and you drive down I-84, but when you pass through the Dalles, there's these massive buildings. By the way, they can't build them fast enough. Those belong to Google. That's where all the videos and the search engines are located. And by the way, those Google farms, that's only one place. Why did they pick in the Dalles, Oregon? Well, because they didn't want to get hit by a nuclear strike in case it would happen someday. But be that as it may, that's how an organization grows. You need good human resources. You need good leadership. You need physical capital. Governments needs human resources, good leadership, and capital. Structure, the infrastructure, what we would call infrastructure. But with a church, in order to grow the church, and we're talking about the early Christian church, you have to have those three things. So let's talk about the explosion, about the human resource explosion. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus told his disciples this. He gave them specific instructions. He says, I want you to go to the entire world, but before you go, you need to wait and pray for the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 15, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and it says the number of the names together were about 120. So you have, in the upper room, you have 12 disciples. By the time you get to Acts chapter 1, verse 15, that number has swelled to 120. Acts chapter 2 is the explosion. The ignition of the explosion happens through Pentecost. You know, we call that book, the second book that Luke penned, the Acts of the Apostles. I think it's misnamed. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the apostles were just tools. Amen. It's really the Holy Spirit that was acting. And as the Holy Spirit came down with power on each of those 120 individuals, they spoke in tongues, other languages, they spoke with power. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, stood up. Watch this. And after he preaches this tremendous sermon, you can read this at the end of Acts chapter 2, it says that their hearts were cut. They were convicted. And they said, what must we do? And he said, repent. Repent. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay, so you start with 12, you go to 120. Now, there's an explosion. That's, about 250%? No, sorry. That's about 2,500% increase. That's an increase that's unimaginable. But it gets even better. Because Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, the Lord added to the church what? Daily. So every day there were more people joining the church. Now let me ask you a question. What would happen if this church right here had one sermon on a Sabbath morning and there were three, it was just absolutely packed, people standing in the back in the foyer, standing outside, watching through the windows, everywhere is people, and people, 3,000 people join. How would you be able to manage that kind of church? You see, it's only through the Holy Spirit that this was able to work. All right, amen. The Lord added to the church daily. Here it is, Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the women, you know, we were talking about women, you know, women in the communist China. And I praise God, God is using the women in a powerful way. Amen? Praise God. You know, I know we have our disagreements within our own ranks of who preaches and who. But, you know, in China, men preach, but the women preach. Praise God. God is using them. Praise God. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. They only counted men. Now, it's very interesting. This reminds me of when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, they only counted the men. There was probably a crowd more like 15,000. And so here, when it talks about 5,000, it's probably a huge number, somewhere along the lines of 15,000. Acts chapter 5, verse 14, and the believers, the more were added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. This is an explosion. Do you get the picture? It is exploding. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now this is what I call growing pains. When a church grows that quickly, there's going to be growing pains. Hey, I'm 6'4". I know what growing pains is about. It's not easy being big or being tall. OK? Okay? So they were going through these growing pains, and there was disagreements. The Grecians and the other Hebrews, they were having these disagreements. And they realized, the church realized, that they needed more leadership. Remember, there are three things. You have to have human resources, you have to have leadership, and you have to have structure. Those three things are critical. So they realized that they needed more leadership. And so they selected seven deacons. And notice what it says, that they were supposed to be full of the Holy Spirit. I love that. Full of the Holy Spirit. And so they selected these seven deacons, and they laid hands on them, and they prayed over them, and they dedicated them to the Lord. And there was, notice what happens at the conclusion of this, Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. So notice that. The human resources has just exploded, but now the leadership is catching up. And what happens? It says that the disciples multiplied greatly. In other words, the church grew even greater. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now let me tell you something. Whenever God does something great, the devil gets angry. I can tell you story after story of personal examples, but you know, the reality is when the church is growing like this, guess what? Persecution is a parallel line that goes up. Watch this statement. This comes from the book Great Controversy, page 48. Listen to this. The religion which is current in our days is not of the pure and holy character that marked the Christian faith in the days of Christ and his apostles. Have mercy. It is only because the spirit of compromise with sin, because of the great truths of the Word of God are so indifferently regarded, because there is so little vital godliness in the church, that Christianity is apparently so popular with the world. Now watch this. This is the clincher right here. Let there be a revival of faith and power of the what kind of church? The early church. And the spirit of persecution will be revived, and the fires of persecution will be rekindled. So as the church grows under the power of the Holy Spirit, what do you think is going to go up? Persecution. That's exactly right. And so let's follow, let's rewind again, let's go back and let's look at what happened in the persecution in the first church. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. As they spake, now Peter and John, let me just push the pause button right here. Peter and John went to the temple to pray. They saw a lame man who was sitting there by the gate to the temple. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, reaches out his hand. He says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And he reaches out. He doesn't even wait for the guy to try to get up. He reaches out, grabs him by the arm, and just probably jerks him. He jerks him off his feet. Well, he's a big, strong guy. He's a fisherman, of course. You know, just lifts him up. And everyone's amazed. Everyone's amazed. And so Peter, he says, why are you amazed? And he preaches another sermon. They're right there in the temple. Well, you can imagine this is not the narrative that the priests were wanting to hear. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. This is Peter and John. And being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold. Now just insert prison there. Put them in hold unto the next day. For it was now eventide. So they were thrown in prison. They had to figure out what to do with them once you have them in prison. So they began to talk, and they came up with a game plan. Acts chapter 4, verse 18 and 21. And they called unto them, this is Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Now, Peter and John says, you know, we can't help but tell what we have seen and heard. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, it is more effort to not talk about Jesus than to talk about Jesus. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. It's like a fire that is shut up within your soul, a burning in the bones, as Jeremiah would describe it. And so Peter and John are not going to stop speaking. Just make sure. Acts chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up, and they that were with him, which were of the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them into common prison. They were still preaching in Solomon's portico, and they were still preaching in the temple, and so now they are thrown into prison. Acts chapter 5, verse 33, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Oh, we missed something here. They threw them into prison, and they were wanting to actually kill them. They were threatening, they said, you filled all Jerusalem. We told you not to preach Jesus, and you filled all Jerusalem with his name. And Peter and John, absolutely fearless, they responded. And let me read this response. This is just absolute fantastic. Acts chapter 5. It says, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I mean, they're looking directly into the eyes of these priests. And they're saying, we got to obey God. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, probably pointing his finger, hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted him with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now watch what happens. Verse 33, and when they heard that, think they were happy? You think they applauded? Think they said, hey, wonderful? No. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They were going to kill them right then and there. And fortunately, God had a special person. His name was Gamaliel, who stood up and gave a defense of them, and they basically stopped their murderous plans. Verse 40, look at verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, they beat them. So instead of killing them, they said, hey, we're going to let you off light this time, okay? When they called the apostles, they beat them, and they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. Now, there, in Acts chapter 6, you have the appointment of the deacons. It says that Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost and faith. This is Acts chapter 6, verse 5. Stephen was the leader, basically, among these seven deacons. He was full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. Notice what it says in verse 8. It repeats. It says, Stephen was full of faith and power. So instead of saying the Holy Ghost, now it substitutes another word, power. So what was the power of Stephen? It was the Holy Ghost living in his life. That's right. And that was the power of the early Christian church. And Stephen did many great wonders and miracles among the people. And verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit which he spoke. He spoke Because the Spirit within him spoke, and he was just the mouthpiece. And here's the powerful thing. They were not able to refute anything that he said. Now watch this. Acts chapter 6, verse 11, and they, this is the priests, suborned, or they paid off, or they hired, men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, at this point in time, they hired, verse 12, they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. So Stephen was hauled in. False charges, but Stephen was hauled in before the council and was made to answer these false charges. Now look at verse 15. And they all and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of a what?
Angel.
This is what's so amazing. Stephen, they have lied about him. They have charged him falsely. And yet, the presence of God was on him. And as they looked at him, his face absolutely glowed as if it were the face of an angel. And as he begins to give his defense, Stephen is giving a history of Israel, of Israel's history. And he realizes that this is his last sermon. He realizes that at the conclusion of his sermon, when he gives his appeal, they're going to kill him. He finally gives his final appeal. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. In other words, they were angry, grinding their teeth. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. There was Saul standing there. The reality was he was doing more. He was giving assent to their actions. By watching over their cloaks, he wasn't just a bystander. He was actually giving assent. Because we find in the very next verse, here in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it shows that Saul became one of them, one of the persecutors. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. This is Stephen's death. They knew each other. Saul and Stephen knew each other. They were acquainted. And he witnessed this whole thing firsthand, the face of an angel, the wonderful defense, but he consented unto his death. And it says, at that time, there was a, what kind of persecution? A great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they all were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. So a persecution, up until this point in time, persecution had been kind of a smoldering here and there. But now, they have a champion. The priests have a champion. His name is Saul of Tarsus. And it says that it was a great persecution against the church. Now, Saul, if we want to understand a little bit about this great persecution, let's listen to what Saul of Tarsus, later to become Paul, the great apostle, let's listen to what he says. And I persecuted this way, that's the name of the church, this way, unto the death. Binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. This is when he was giving his defense. This is what he said. This is as he's looking back to his actions. Now, as Paul gives his defense before King Agrippa, this is what he says. Again, about the same thing. Notice what he says to King Agrippa. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. You get this picture. Here is an enraged man who's trying to destroy a movement by the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit, just in case you don't know this, the Holy Spirit cannot be controlled. And the Holy Spirit was working in a powerful way, and it was because of the persecution that expanded the church. You know what happened when they persecuted them in Jerusalem? They just went everywhere taking the gospel. Amen. And it expanded the gospel. In fact, in the book, in Spirit of Prophecy, it says that they were cloistering there in Jerusalem, and they were not willing to go out to these surrounding places. And so the Lord allowed persecution to kind of kick them out of the nest so they should go and take the gospel to the entire world. Now remember, there's three things, right? You have to have human resources. You have to have leadership. And by the way, when the apostles went places, they would organize groups, and they would pray over them. They would basically dedicate these new believers to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had leadership. But there was physical structures. The third thing that is necessary for an organization to grow is there has to be infrastructure. There has to be structures in which to use. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it says, when they returned unto Jerusalem, we're rewinding back in time again, so we're going back to Acts. It says, when they, this is the apostles, returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, and when they were come in, they went into an upper room. So here in this upper room, this was the gathering place. Now what we find in the book of Acts was that there were two structures that they used for worship. A public worship was in the temple. They were Jews. They had come out of Judaism. And the temple was still central in their worship paradigm. They worshiped in the temple. But you will also find that they met from house to house. We'll see that as we go through here. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Those four things. Those are the four things. These are the foundation of their worship service. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily in one accord, where? In the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here is the first description of how the early Christian church got its foundation. This is what they did. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So they're still going to the temple. Watch what's happened here. And when they go to the temple, that's where they see the lame man and they heal the lame man. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company. This was after they were arrested the first time. Okay? Actually, this is the second time. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. Where was this place that they were assembled? Most likely, it was in a home, a place where they could all assemble together. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. You say, where's Solomon's porch? That was the temple. So you see, they're back and forth. They're worshiping in a public way at the temple. They're worshiping in a private way from house to house in the homes. Acts chapter 5, verse 41 and 42. They departed from the presence of the council. This is the second time, actually. And rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were beaten. This was the time where they were beaten. And it says, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Amen. So there's this two parts. They were in the temple, the house of worship, so to speak, but they were also together in every single house. And they didn't cease to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now watch what happens here. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Well, where was the church? It was in the homes. And he entered into every house. Why? Because that's where they were meeting, was in the homes. Now this begins to make sense. And hailing or arresting men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word. So three things. You have to have human resources, which is membership. You have to have good leadership, but you also need structures that can accommodate, or infrastructure that can accommodate the needs of the people. Now, you want to know something very interesting? After Acts chapter 8, when it says that there was a great persecution that arose, you don't read very much where they went to the temple to pray. It was too dangerous. But they continued worshiping in the homes. And let me tell you something that might come as a surprise. When a church is persecuted, like in another country in which churches are persecuted, the only way a church can survive is by small groups meeting in homes. That's the only way the church was able to survive here. Oh, and by the way, four different times in Paul's writings, he refers to church meetings happening in homes. Watch here. Romans chapter 16, verse 5. Likewise, and these come at the conclusion of his letters. He's giving his greetings, okay? Watch this. Romans 16, 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphroditus. Thank you, Dad. Who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. 1 Corinthians, again, at the conclusion, it says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. With the church that is in, where? Their house. These were house churches. Colossians 4, verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. Finally, here in Philemon chapter 1, there's only one chapter here, but verse 2, "And to my beloved Apia," or Apphia, "and Archippus, and our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." Philemon chapter 1, verse 2. Somehow I got the wrong verse there. Philemon chapter 1, verse 2. So the point is this, is that homes became the central location where the church existed. And you will find that, especially in your handout, that it was the center of where evangelism took place. I remember Eutychus, he fell asleep in church. He fell out of a third story. Don't fall asleep in church, it's dangerous. But he fell out of the third story and they took him up dead. Fortunately, Paul was there and it ended with a good note. But the point is this, that evangelism happened in the homes. This is a quote, we're almost done here. Christian Service page 72, "The formation of small companies as the basis of Christian effort has been presented to me by one who cannot err." We are living in a very unique time in our Earth's history. And I believe that maybe God is going to use the situation that is happening right now to kick us out of the nest and to meet with small groups in locations. Why? Because there is a persecution coming on. There's a persecution coming on, and maybe God is allowing this to happen, and this is something that is going to help the church, because in the future, this might be central point. This picture might be central point. There's going to be a persecution. And if the external, the temple, is no longer safe to worship in, like the early Christians, they went to homes. They went to homes. I believe that God is watching over his church. Don't you?
Amen.
God has raised up this church with a message to give to a lost and dying world. But you know what? God yearns for his church.